Okay, good morning again. This reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 to 14. Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 to 14. This is the ESV version. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will say sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Amen.
I wanted to talk this morning about the subject. I've called Back to the Future. So if you want to flick forward a few slides, it's a bit less gruesome than the Valley of Dry Bones. But it's an amazing story. And I'd like to share this really in relation to three kinds of journeys. We all know about being on a journey. And first of all, is the journey of Israel. And that story was about, it was prophesying something that will happen in the future to the nation of Israel. I know people have different interpretations of the end times and the future. Personally, I like to take the Bible as literally as possible, unless there's a good reason not to do so. But however you interpret what it says about Israel, we can always read the Bible in parallel, and there's something in it for us as well. And so that amazing thing about the nation of Israel, some people have related that passage even to the Holocaust and how God will in the end bring life and resurrection to the nation of Israel. The second thing is a place in the Czech Republic, which was then known as Moravia in the 1700s, the 18th century. And I want to just share the story of this amazing move of God that started in a place, in Germany, but the people that were involved were refugees, religious refugees from Moravia in the Czech Republic. And then the third journey I want to talk about is our journey here. North London, Bassett Street, Your Journey and My Journey. And I want us to think about this question. You know, we talked the other day about how God asked us questions. Jesus often asked people questions. What do you want? That kind of thing. Well, the first question in the Bible was God to Adam after the fall. And he said, Adam, Adam, where are you? And really, God knew where he was. He wanted Adam to confess where he was spiritually. But Adam didn't take the opportunity to confess his sin. Instead, he blamed the snake and he blamed his wife. But he didn't take responsibility. He didn't own up to where he was. And so the big question I want you to think of during these stories is where are we? Where are we on our journey at Bassett Street? One of the pictures that we've had in this last couple of years, to me this has been an incredible couple of years. I was looking at the email the other day, December the 4th, 2 years ago, that was sent by Pastor Eddie about the possibility of New Life joining with the Kentish Town Evangelical Church, and then our friends from Rev, our zealous friends, decided they want to be part of the work. And so God somehow has put together this thing. And honestly, I could not have imagined that we would be here today, all of us, as one church in one place with this incredible mission field all around us. To me, it's been a God thing. And one of the pictures that we've had is the of a dot-to-dot picture, which dear Paul shared with me, I don't know, about 18 months ago, that he felt that God speaking about the fact that we needed to follow the dots. And number one, there it is, just to give us a bit of a start. I used to love these as kids. And Jo, she was raffling around upstairs in what used to be the kids' room upstairs, found one of these dot-to-dot, an old dusty dot-to-dot picture, which we've kept. But the thing is that you don't know what it looks like until you get to the final dot. And at this point in our journey together, to me, the most terrible thing would be for us to think that now we've arrived. We're here together. It's our place all together. Hasn't God done a wonderful thing? But yet, this is just the beginning of a chapter. As Mike and Sue Betts were in the first meeting, and Sue came up at the end, and she said, to me, this is like the first chapter of a book, that some of your names were written in the Kentish Town Evangelical Church book, some in the New Life book, some in the Revelation Church book, but she said, God's given us a new book, and the first chapter is there. Wouldn't it be great if everybody's name was written in it? Not just as like a roll call, but actually because they were involved in being part of what God is doing in this next part of the journey. So we've only just begun. And the worst thing we could do is to stop depending on God to lead us. So we're praying that God will lead us into the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest, and only he knows how we're going to reach this community. And already things are stirring in people's hearts. One way I think you find out whether God is leading somewhere is that God puts something in somebody's heart, maybe a group of people, maybe it's the elderly or mothers and toddlers, and they not only do they have the vision, but they also have the heart and the resources to do it. And they say, I'm prepared to lay down my life, give my time to pray, form a team, whatever is needed. And then you think, okay, this really is God. Not just like, Lord, here am I, send him. But Lord, here am I, send me. I'm ready for this work. And so we're praying that God will put it into our hearts how we can reach this community as we go forward. I was reading the other day, been really captivated by this thought, the word of the Lord came. And I looked up that phrase in a concordance, an online concordance. I didn't count all these. And it recorded that those very words, the word of the Lord came, are recorded 109 times in the Bible. And what that tells me is that we don't, in some way, we don't have to seek the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord is always there, waiting for us. And even when the children of Israel, most of the time this word came, when they'd gone off course. And how amazing that our faithful God will bring us back on course when we go off. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord, as we read this morning, came to Ezekiel. They were just waiting. And very often when we're praying, as we've been talking about prayer, sometimes people talk about prayer being a conversation between us and God. I'll be honest with you, that's not really my experience. Sometimes I've prayed about something and a thought has come back, which seems to be the Lord. But very often I talk to God about something and then the answer may come in the evening or a couple of days later. In the case of King Solomon, he prayed this incredible prayer and then in the temple. And then when he was back in that place a couple of weeks later, the word of the Lord came to Solomon. And God waited and gave his answer. Maybe there was a bit of a delay, but the answer came. And we can rely on God to speak to us, even when we go off track, which is a very wonderful thing, because he's a merciful God, and none of us are perfect. I want us to think this morning about where am I in relation to five different milestones. In other words, places along these journeys where we can mark where we are as an individual, maybe where we are as a church. And these five things I've written down, first of all, where we are at the end of ourselves. Often, you know, when we are really at the end of ourselves, that's the new beginning. We think it's hopeless, but for God, it's a new beginning. And I'll just take you through I won't waste time going through all those five now, but I'll take you through them one by one. So the first of all is the end of ourselves. And I believe that this is a time for me, this is a time of weakness. As you know, or may know, 6 months ago, I was suddenly going to hospital with a problem with angina, and I ended up staying there a month and coming out having had a triple bypass, and of which I'm so grateful, as Barbara's grateful for, you know, her surgery and the doctors and nurses. Praise God for the NHS. I'm so grateful. And in there, it's almost like I felt, you know, that God, like he got handcuffs on me. I said, Nick, you know, you wouldn't come quietly, so I've had to apprehend you. And so as those weeks went by, I felt more and more God had got my attention about, you know, what my part in the future, which was really just say, God, what do you want? You know, I'll do whatever you want. But there's something in us very often that wants to just get on and do something. And God's saying, wait, let me do it in my time through you and teach us patience. Some of you will know that my dear wife, Jo, went into hospital on Friday night with the same thing as I had, angina. And so they kept her in, and hopefully they're going to do tests this week. And, you know, we almost laughed, you know, that 6 months later, it's like the same journey. And we're kind of like expecting maybe some of the same lessons. But we know that because God took me through it, you know, we have faith and confidence that he will take her through it as well. And she's in good spirits. But do pray for her. Pray for the doctors, pray for the nurses, pray for the medicine. And it would be wonderful if her veins were cleared miraculously. But it would be wonderful too if God was just with her to be a blessing to the nurses, to the people in the ward, and whatever. We don't know how God is going to take us through these things, do we? For me, it was a blessing. And I'm praying that God will be with Joe. But you know, it's the end sometimes. It's that weakness that allows God to bring something new. You know this, Susanna, don't you? From the whole job situation recently. You know, God sometimes makes things really difficult, but to bring a new beginning. And so it says in Ezekiel 37, verse 2, they were very many and they were very dry. The bones. A field full of bones, very dry. It looked hopeless. But then God raises us up. And so the second milestone is resurrection. The first one is weakness. The second is resurrection in this journey that this of this prophecy. And so it says in Ezekiel 37, 11 to 12, or rather verse 12, it says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and I will raise you from your graves." Our God is a God of resurrection. He's not just the God of Calvary. He's the God of resurrection. Next month, praise God, we're going to have this baptistry opened and we're going to be putting more than a couple of people through, which will be a wonderful day, won't it? It's a burial. It's a funeral. I was explaining to one of the people being baptized this morning, this is primarily a funeral you're coming to. And so it's an opportunity to lay down our lives that God will raise you up. And so baptism, it's death, but it's also resurrection, isn't it? How wonderful. So God will open our graves. So however hopeless you may feel this morning, depression, I've said this before, to me is best described, is often described as hopelessness, isn't it? It's where things just seem so bad, there just seems to be no hope. But God will always bring hope. He is a God of hope. The third thing in this story is that God wants to bring us together. And so in Ezekiel 37, verse 7, it describes this. It says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, clatter, 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 bone to its bone." And isn't that true of what God does with us too? That when God's bringing us together, sometimes it's a noisy, clattery experience. And we clatter against each other. And we clash very often. And in this couple of years, as we've gently been, you know, we started having evening services together, having Bible study online together, then Sundays together. And it's been a wonderful experience. In many ways, it's been very, there's been an ease, I think, because it's been God, this whole process. But often the bones will rattle. I remember when I went to boarding school, age 8. And it was a slightly terrifying experience. And one of the most terrifying things was, I think it was the second Saturday I was at school. Saturday night was film night. So we'd all get packed in to watch usually black and white films. The first week I remember was the Dam Busters. The second one was Jason and the Argonauts, which actually for me was a horror movie. To me, there's nothing more scary than watching a skeleton army and all these little skeletons rushing around the place, killing everybody. It was a nightmare. It's like the night before Christmas. You know, you should never show that movie to your children. It's scary. Scary thought. But fortunately, flesh came with these bones, and eventually this became a wonderful army. But there was this coming together. Psalm 133 says this, in this process, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head of Aaron, the high priest." Now, I really can't emphasize this enough. I so believe this, that there is an incredible link between the Holy Spirit and unity. And I remember experiencing this at school. At my school, we had an evangelist. Some of you oldest might remember a guy called David Watson, who came to our school. We had a teacher at school that had been praying for about 15 years for a revival, and it came. And during that week of the Lent mission, about 100 boys gave their lives to Jesus. It was an amazing week. And then a few of us found a church that was experiencing a revival. There was a Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit. So we all went down to this church, and we had a great experience of of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so many of those that had been converted were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it was a glorious time. Unfortunately, at that time, there were two or three guys who were very objectionable doctrinally. And so there was a kind of battle of doctrines going on. And there was nothing we could do about it, really. And so it just was part of what we had to exist with. At the end of that year, those guys left the school, as people leave school. They were a year older than me. I was 17 at the time. And in my 18th year, these guys had gone. And it was like over the whole school for that year, there was a canopy of love and peace. And God was moving in all the different, we called them houses of the school. Bible studies were cropping up. God was moving. People were coming to know the Lord. It was an amazing time. It was like heaven upon earth. But it needed that unity for that to happen. And this brings me on to that group of people. In 1700, a man was born called Count Nicholas Zinzendorf. Some of you may have heard of him. And he was an amazing guy, really, but he was just part of the picture. And age 4, this is what he said: "In my 4th year, I began to seek God earnestly and determined to become a true servant of Jesus Christ." He was part of the German, or the Saxony, as it was at the time, aristocracy. His future was he was supposed to work in the court. He would have been one of the governors, maybe in the legal system. But he was in love with Jesus. Jesus, as a child, had captivated his heart, and it ruined him for everything else for the rest of his life. Age 17, he saw a picture in a gallery of Jesus dying on the cross. And it said something like, I have done all this for you. What will you do for me? It said on this painting. And he just knew from then he just got to give his life to Jesus. And so he did. And then age 22, on his big estate, which was being looked after by his mother while he was in the court, these Moravians arrived. And there was a man there called Christian David, who was a very zealous guy. Doctrinally, he didn't line up with Zinzendorf, and so he had a few arguments. In fact, he and another guy thought that Zinzendorf was the Antichrist. But Zinzendorf had enough grace to deal with this, and he was thrilled for these Christian refugees who were running from persecution in the Czech Republic came and landed on his estate, and his mother had welcomed them on there. And so they were Lutherans, they were various branches of Christianity, and they all came together on his estate. And five years later, he had felt God had given him the grace to knock their heads together, as somebody described it. And so he went around all the families individually, and he said, "You've got to get on with each other. For the sake of God's work, we need to have peace." And so he formed a thing called the Brotherly Agreement in May 1727. This is Clause 8 and 10 I'm going to read out. "We will avoid envy, malice, revenge, strife, quarreling, and evil speaking. We will seek to be truthful and endeavor to live in the spirit of peace and goodwill to others. We will endeavor to settle our difference with others in a Christian manner." So he wasn't saying that there aren't going to be differences, because they're always will be differences. Even now, as we sit here as hopefully a peaceful congregation, there are differences and there will be differences till the day we die. But how we handle that is where we have a choice. And there's this verse that says that make every effort to be at peace with all men. So being at peace with one another requires an effort. It requires sweat. It requires going the second mile and the third mile. It requires prayer. It requires patience. We've been given two weapons in this in particular, I believe. One is called patience and one is called kindness. Patience is that gift that God has given us that will soak up all the vitriol. In other words, that when we are disagreeable with one another, God gives us patience so that we are not too hurt, because we will hurt one another. The Bible says offenses will come. You will not be a Christian in a church and not be offended. But patience absorbs that. And we have to pray that we will grow in that. The second thing is kindness. And that's the positive thing, isn't it? That if we will be a kind church, reaching out to each other, doing good, caring for one another, looking for opportunities to say kind things, to do kind things, that is going to help the thing. And I believe that Zinzendorf was a man of that spirit. In the prayer meeting, prayer meetings are great places to hear God's voice, aren't they? Where we're in an atmosphere of being before God. It would be unusual that God would not speak to us in a prayer meeting in some way. And during this month of prayer, one of the things that I was listening out in the prayer times, you know, is there something God is saying to us as a group of people? One of the things that came out was definitely the thing of unity. And Vicky just shared this word. She said, I don't remember what she said, but she read out Matthew 23:27. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you as gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. To me, that is the most beautiful verse, isn't it? That speaks so much of God's heart. That Jesus was saying, I am like this mother hen, and I desperately want to bring you all in together. And those Moravians let that happen, whether they were Lutheran, Baptist, whatever they were. They said, okay, Jesus, we're going to come under your wings. But there are others who would say they're not willing. Which is a pity, because we have a choice in this. And I pray that we will be those that will be able to have the patience and the kindness to get through things together. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Valentine's Day tomorrow, isn't it? Don't know where I got that one from. But it's an interesting verse that it says that we should desire spiritual gifts. So we desperately need spiritual gifts, don't we? We need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear God's voice. We need healings. We need God to do remarkable things. In the first service, Ivan talked about that he'd woken up at 4 a.m. a couple of weeks ago with a burden on his heart to ring his cousins, who he grew up with, these five cousins. And so he was fighting it because he hadn't spoken to them for a long time. But the aunt was dying. She'd been lying in bed waiting to die, is how he explained it to me when he shared the story with me before. And so he got in touch with these guys. So they agreed, okay, Uncle Ivan, we will pray with you. So he got them together. And as they were talking, they felt the first thing they had to do was to repent of their sins. And so all five of them together, they said, God, we're sorry. And then Ivan explained that to be right with God, we had to invite Jesus into our hearts. And so they all invited Jesus into their hearts. And then they started to pray and cry and weep for Auntie, who was lying in bed on the Zoom behind one of the cousins. Later in the week, she started to eat for the first time for many days. And we'll see what the end of the story is. But praise God for heavenly power. We need it, don't we? So it's good to desire it. But interestingly, it says that we should pursue love, which is even more than desire. God, we really need these things. Lord, I really want these things. That's desiring. But pursuing is I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to follow after it in a very deliberate way. And in this Moravian thing, I know the story quite well. I've read it several times. What happened before their outpouring of the Spirit, known as the Moravian Pentecost? They had this period of time where they were getting right with one another. They were understanding how to live together in community. The bones came together before the breath. If I'd been writing the Bible, I would have put the breath first, the Holy Spirit first. But no, somehow God organized all the bones, got them together, and then poured out his Spirit. And I believe that where, you know, if we went, don't bother to go back to the dots thing, Phil, but in that dot-to-dot picture, you know, we are where we have been gathered together, aren't we? But yet there is that breath of God, more of the Holy Spirit, that we are desperate that he pours out. A spirit of grace, a spirit of prayer, the Holy Spirit poured out amongst us. But that will come as we are together. You know, in Acts chapter 1, it says they were all together in one place. And then he came. And that verse means they were all together, together. They were together physically, but they were together. They'd been together about 10 days at that point, praying together. And no doubt they had to settle a few things, but they were ready. And they were waiting, and he came. Ezekiel 37, verse 13 says this: "You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my Spirit within you." And then there was the Moravian Pentecost, and we got a picture that someone painted years ago. A bit low res, that one. I love the little children, don't you? Little gentle people. They're like sort of mini adults. But it was called the Moravian Pentecost. And Zinzendorf described it like this: they left that communion at noon, hardly knowing whether they belonged to earth or had already gone to heaven. And sometimes when I've been here on a Sunday morning, it's felt a bit like that. Mike and Sue, who were here at the first service, they just said that when they first walked into here at Bassett Street, they just felt the life. There was just something of God here. And thank God for that. Sometimes in the prayer meeting, we feel his presence. Often I find when I leave the church and I go home and think, everybody was so happy. It's God, isn't it? But we just want more, don't we? We want more of the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing is, number five, after breathing in his Spirit, he gives us a job to do. In 1727, in August, they had this outpouring, and within 2 weeks, they'd started a prayer meeting. 24 of them felt called to pray all the time. That didn't mean that they didn't sleep. They just took it in turns. And so they started a famous prayer meeting. I don't know how long they intended to do that, but it lasted for 100 years. They prayed. They just took it in turns. I think 24 women and 24 men took it in turns to just go on praying for the needs of the community and for those they wanted to reach. And that out of that came the outreach. And I do believe that as a church, as we continue to seek the Lord and pray, he will show us. He will lead us into the harvest. The next thing that happened is that they started to send people out. And so in 1735, if we flip to the Wesley picture here, John Wesley was on this boat, an unconverted Wesley, going with these Moravians, setting out to the West Indies and North America then, Georgia. And they have a storm. And if you know the story, this is how Wesley described it in his journals. He said, "A terrible screaming began among the English." The cowardly English, eh? "But the Germans, the Moravians, looked up and without intermission calmly sang on." And apparently the waves were like sweeping over the boat. It was a really serious storm. The English were convinced they were about to sink. And these Moravians, they were just worshipping the Lord in the middle of it. I asked one of them afterwards, "Weren't you afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die. Because it was real, wasn't it? It was real faith. It was a real work of the Holy Spirit. And then in the first 25 years, by 1752, they'd sent out 100 missionaries. They'd gone to nearly every country in Europe. They'd gone to the indigenous tribes in North and South America, Asia and Africa. And people in those days were not doing missionaries. They weren't, the missionary thing was not normal for churches to do. So they pioneered something out of this work of the Spirit. So I just want us to finish now, really, to just think about this question again. Where are you? Where are you? Where am I on this journey? And I've just done, I've got a few questions here. The first one, am I at the beginning of something new? This is really for us to think, you know, do you feel at the end of something? Because we are at the end of something, aren't we, actually? We've been maybe in some terrible trial and we feel hopeless. And there's something new for us. Secondly, am I pursuing love? Will I do anything to keep the relationships right? At Christmas time, I read a verse. I can't even remember where it was. But it said, make this your goal, restoration. And I looked up that word restoration. And it was the same word that was used of mending nets when they were mending their nets on the beach. And I believe God wants all our nets mended so that he can bring the fish in. Am I pursuing love? Will I go the second and the third mile for restoration? The third question is, am I thirsty for the work of the Spirit? In other words, do I want more of God? Am I interested in God? Am I interested in church? Am I interested in reading my Bible? Am I interested even in praying at all? Because there are many people in churches that are not interested. They come to church out of duty. They tick the box that they went to church. And they're happy enough with that. But I believe God wants us to be involved in our hearts. And if we're not hungry, he will help us to be hungry. There's this incredible verse which I've been reading over and over and again. And really praying this over and over again. In Zechariah, it says, in that day, I will pour out on the house of David a spirit of grace and supplication. In other words, God wants to give us grace to pray. And if we don't feel we've got any inclination or any hunger to pray, say, God, give me a spirit of grace and make me able to pray. And then the final question I wanted to just ask us as we finish in prayer was, am I ready to play my part? I truly believe that there is something for everyone to do. Maybe you think, well, I've done my bit. Norman and Elder, I'm glad to say. Our senior servants and Ruth behind them. And me being a little bit older, that, you know, God hasn't finished with us yet. There's still plenty for us to do. There's always something for us to do. There is no unemployment in the body of Christ. And whether we start by catering, welcoming preschool, teenagers, audio, media, music, whatever it is, whether we just start with being friends with people, maybe inviting someone for a coffee or for lunch or something, there is something for us to do. And I believe there will be much more for us to do as God leads us into the harvest. But let's make sure that none of us are doing nothing. And if you want some help, honestly, I'd be very happy to sit down and talk and pray with anybody. But you know, this has to be God, doesn't it? When the tabernacle was being built, final thought on this, it says that Moses said, I need the women to bring their jewelry, everybody to bring their gold, to bring their clothing, because we need material for the tabernacle. And it says, and they all began to bring things. And the word says, everyone whose heart moved them. Not everybody who felt guilty. Everybody who heard Moses and felt they got to obey. It says everybody whose heart moved them. So we're praying that God will move our hearts to give what we've got, however little that seems. So let's pray, shall we? Shall we just stand for a moment? I was just thinking about that hymn that says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me." That's how we come. It says, "Lord, I come. I come." Thank you for what, Lord, thank you for what Isaiah said. He said, "Lord, I'm here. Send me." We just want to come to you today, Lord, and offer our lives to you, a living sacrifice, Lord. Lord, we want to give our lives to you, Lord. We want to give our property and our time and our talents. We want to pray. We want to be more involved, Lord. We want to realign our priorities so that your things are more important than our things, Lord. And we know that this is a miracle, really, for you to move on our hearts and do this work in us, Lord. So, Father, we pray for this, that the bones will begin to rattle, the sinews will start to come and the flesh upon the body, the breath will enter it, Lord, and there will be an exceedingly great army. Father, we say, Lord, do it amongst us in Jesus' name. Do sit down. And feel free as we finish. If you want to just maybe feel free, turn to and pray in twos and threes. Maybe there's something in those things there that's touched your heart. And just have a little time of prayer. Obviously, if you need to get home, whatever, feel free to do that as well. But we just got a little bit of time. And what would be better than just to pray together for a short time?
This might just be for me, but I really felt the Lord confirming Nick's message, because we've got a friend staying over at our house last night, and this morning I heard my five-year-old Cyrus walking into the room to see him, and he walked in, and what did he say to him? Like, just him and my friend Andrew said, "Where are you?" And my friend Andrew was like, "Where are you?" And they just said this back and forth. This is the beginning of my day. So maybe this is the Lord highlighting this for me, but I just wanted to confirm, you know, when Nick's speaking, he's speaking the words of the Lord. I just want to pray for us again, Lord. Just pray for myself and everyone here, Lord. If we've heard that sermon and it's cut us to the heart, but then, you know, our flesh is speaking back and saying, "Oh, what does Nick know? Is this his opinion?" Lord, you're speaking to us today. Nick is serving you. He's opened his heart to your word, and he's speaking your words to us. And we just really hear that challenge today, Lord. Where are you? Out of the mouths of babes, you speak to us, Lord. You confirm your word. Yeah, here I am, Lord. Send me.
Mike and I have been down here about three times now, and we feel really at home here amongst you. You're a great bunch of people. And I just felt when Nick was saying all that, it's really interesting, isn't it, to hear the history of what other folks have been through and how God has used them. I'm not used to coming up the front and speaking, so if you think, "Oh, she's used to doing all that," then I'm not at all. But I felt as Nick was saying that, because you were saying about three churches, didn't you, sort of coming together, that would be the folks that used to attend here, I guess, and New Life, and from Rev, yeah, that's what I thought you were referring to. Anyway, I was thinking that you folks that have been in those different churches, you've been in other books, your name has been written in other books, and but this is now for you like a new book of the three coming together, and then so this is like the first chapter really since you've all been brought together, and I feel that okay, your name has been in other chapters in other books, but your name will now be in this new book in a new chapter, and so what will be written about you in this chapter, in this new book? Where will you be serving? What will you be doing? And you know, the God gives us all something to bring, however small you think that is, that talent or whatever it is, that your skill or gift or fruit from the Spirit, Lord, whatever that is, we all have something to bring. And I was just sitting there thinking about that, because sometimes you can think, well, there's all these folks up the front, you know, musicians and people who can speak and people who are confident. You may not be a confident, I'm not a very confident person, you know, you may not be very confident at all, but we all have something to bring to each other and to the wider community around us. Yeah, so just think about the new chapter. What's it going to say about you?
Thank you, Sue. Yeah, well, we've had a lot of words this morning, a wonderful testimony from Ivan, so encouragement from Sue. So plenty to think about, haven't we? So let's just take that thought away with us. You know, what chapter, what's the book going to say about us? Did you want to say something, brother? Do you want to? I'll just bring it to you if you like. Now, you got two masks.
Now, you mentioned about, yeah, because this I'm a part of the Kentish Town Crew, Evangelical Church, the first part that you've all joined. So basically, what I'm trying to say is that, yeah, we were going through our storms and the church was depleting, so numbers were going down. But there, obviously people left, but there was someone that asked me, Brother, do you think this church is going to get full again? I go, every church is going to have, there's going to be people on these chairs. And I said it with such confidence, I'm thinking, Lord. But I thought, no, it's going to happen, because I'm not going nowhere. Even though people said to me, Bola, come here. And I'm saying, no, I feel I still need to be here, because I think God's got a work. And there's people out there we need to really reach. So, yeah, this is a vision that God gave me, and others that felt that, yeah, Susie's here to vouch for that. And, you know, to say at Bookie that we know this church will definitely come back to life again. So the dry bones, we were going for a dry place, definitely. And we did come to a place of wit's end. We weren't sure what to do with the church. But God in his goodness showed us that new life. Who've always been faithful. They've always come here to do like various activities. And they've been so committed over the years before finally joining us here. So God knows what he's doing. And yes, thank God for the new chapter.
Amen. Yeah, and it's what's interesting actually is that Bookie, Susanna, and Bola, and Bob, and myself, the only person we don't have here is Pastor Eddie, isn't it? Have been the committee that over these couple of years have worked the thing through. It's been amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Yeah, Rob. Yeah.
Yes, like the lady before. I find it very difficult to speak publicly, and I've been longing to do that, and I just want to confirm what has been said, and God has been on to me constantly about serving the church, serving him, and I'm really up for it, and anything. So, you know, so get on to me.
Don't you worry, Rob. Don't you worry, bro. You're not going to be jobless. No, we're going to, because everyone's got such amazing gifts, haven't they? We just need to find for all of us what those things are. So thanks for the encouragement, Rob.
Hi, I think most of you know me. I'm Vicky. I've just got something really in my heart today about the sort of changeover between the two services, and some of you may know that there's two services every week, and a lot of people have to go straight after the first one, and a lot of people don't want to come too early to the second one, but you know, some people manage it. But what I want to say is when we kind of thought about having two services, our hearts fell, because we want to be one church, and the little coffee break in the middle, we put in to try and help people get to know each other. And for people that could only come to the second one, just to have a few minutes having a coffee with people from the first service and vice versa. So I'm just putting it out there that if you don't have to rush off, would you like to stay and have coffee with somebody you've never met this morning? Somebody who perhaps comes to the second service who you've never spoken to before, because that would be just lovely.
Thank you, Vicky. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done this morning, Lord, all that you're doing, Lord. We commit it to you, and we just give you much praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So it looks like coffee time.